My subject this afternoon will be the judgment seat of Christ. I love this study so much. It's a very challenging subject for every believer. This is one message that will affect every one of us if you're born again today. It's a wonderful teaching that I really believe need to be taught in the church. So I want you to bow your hearts with me as we ask the Lord to take us in and get some understanding. Father, we love you. And again, we count it an honor and a privilege, first of all, to stand before you and, Lord, also before your people. As we go into the word this afternoon, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open unto us the scriptures. I ask that you would cause the word of God to come alive. Let it challenge our hearts. Let it challenge our walk. Let it give us clarity in the scriptures regarding the wonderful event of the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, we bind every scheme and every strategy of the devil to hinder the word today. Lord, we ask for a free course of the word to just flow so smoothly. And again, we give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ, a wonderful, wonderful event that is an event that will take place in the future. If you look again at the prophecy chart here, again, we are currently in what's called the church age or the dispensation of the church, the time of grace. The next major prophetic event on God's prophetic calendar is that event known as the rapture of the church. In the rapture of the church, the Bible says we will literally meet Christ in the air. But you know, this rapture, not only will it cause us to meet Christ, but this rapture will also cause us to go before the judgment seat. It will be our ticket to heaven. And as we are caught up before the throne of Christ, the Bible tells us that Christ will judge every believer. We're going to see, again, this is a wonderful event that's in the scripture. We're going to see that it's a very serious time of judgment and that every believer will be affected by it. We're going to also see today that what you do today as a Christian will really come into play at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, as you understand it, it's going to help you. Now, our text will come from Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Paul wrote, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Here, the apostle is prophesying that in the future, every believer will literally stand before this judgment of Christ. He said, "Why are you judging your brothers? Don't you know that there's coming a time that you will be judged, Christian?" Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, Paul wrote, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad." Now, I'm going to go a little further and into the study, and I'm going to explain the latter part of that verse, give you a little more clarity. But here, the apostle said, we all must appear before this judgment seat of Christ. Now, many may say, "Well, Brother Perkins, I thought we were already judged." That's true. You have been judged, and I'll explain that. But there's another judgment that is coming. We've been judged. Our sins have been judged by the blood of Christ. And I will explain that. But there is another judgment coming. And because of that, it really helps us understand that we cannot live a sloppy Christian life. You know, I use the term sloppy agape. You know, sometimes we think, that the love walk of Christ is just a wishy-washy mesh of. Listen, no, it's not that. I mean, we need to be serious believers regarding the things of God. We need to be serious about what God have called us to do. And again, if we understand that we were coming to judgment as a result of that, it causes us to live a different way. Now, as a teacher, I want to deal with topics, and again, I'm going to define what is the judgment seat. We will also look at who will be the judge at this time. We will look at the promise of rewards for service. We will see the time frame of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll also see how will Christ judge at this time. And then we will see rewards that we can obtain. You know, there are rewards that every believer can obtain. And I want to tell you something. You're looking at a preacher up here who's looking forward to those rewards. I'm going for the rewards. And I'll explain to you why I want them. And then lastly, we will look at the differences between the judgments. And what I'm going to do here, I'm going to show you the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Many times in the church, many have mixed up these two events. You know, just like the rapture and the second coming, we've mixed up both of those events. And as a result of that, it causes all kind of confusion in the church regarding the rapture and the second coming. Well, two, we've done that with the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. These are two distinct events in the future. And we're going to see what the scriptures tell us about these events. And we'll show the differences with both of them. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Let's define that. What is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ would be the judgment given by Christ to his saints. At this judgment, the saints of God will receive or lose rewards. The judgment seat of Christ would not be a judgment of condemnation or one of eternal damnation for those who lose rewards, but rather a rewarding for our services, our service as Christians. Those who are blessed to receive rewards at this judgment will receive crowns and dominions of authority in Christ's millennial kingdom. This judgment will only be for Christians. No sinners will appear at this judgment. All through the scriptures, Christ has promised rewards for those who overcome. The judgment seat of Christ will be the place where these rewards will be given to those saints who have overcome. So this judgment seat is going to be a special judgment set in heaven for the redeemed. And again, the only people that will appear there will be believers, Christians, those of us that are born again. If a person is not a Christian, they will not appear at the judgment seat. I want to quote L.S. Harris from his book, The Judgment Seat. Listen to what he says about the judgment seat. He said, in the Grecian games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform on which the president or the empire of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all contestants. And here, he would reward all winners. It was called the bema, or the reward seat. It was never used as a judicial bench, meaning it wasn't a place where a verdict was cast down to either condemn somebody to death. The judgment seat of Christ would not be a judgment of eternal damnation for those who lose rewards. They will still have the gift of salvation purchased for them by the blood of Christ. The scriptures declare that in Christ there is no condemnation. And again, I want to give you those two verses here. Look at this verse in Romans 8:1. The Bible says, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, when we receive Christ, we're born again. The sin that was a part of our life have been dealt with at Calvary. The reason why I'm going to heaven today, or whenever we go to heaven, the reason why I'm going is because what Christ has done. You know, I can't work enough to go to heaven. And see, this is one message that every Christian need to understand, because if you understand this message, you can really communicate to a world that don't understand. You know, many people in the world, there are a lot of good people out there that are doing good works, good deeds. They support the United Way. They feed the homeless, but they have a problem with Jesus. And see, we're going to see today that the only way God will accept an individual's work is that it must be built on the foundation of Christ. Jesus Christ must be the foundation by which God will accept our works. I want to give you another verse. Look at this one, John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall pass, listen at this, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, because of Christ, we're no longer condemned. Because of Christ, we will literally be able to go into the presence of Christ and he'll judge our works as a believer. Our sins are no longer dealt with at this time. And again, we're going to see it as we go a little further. Now, the bema seat is not designed to determine the salvation of an individual, but rather it is where believers will be judged before Christ. It is very important not to confuse the bema seat with the great white throne. And I want to bring the chart in and just show you again. here in the heavens, after the rapture, we're going to what's called the judgment seat of Christ. But then at the close of the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, the Bible talks about another judgment, which is called the great white throne. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, we have the accounts of the great white throne. This is where the unredeemed, the sinner, will stand before God in their flesh, and they will give an account of their rejection of God, their rejection of Christ. And what's amazing about the white throne judgment, the Bible tells us everyone that appears there, they will be damned. There, not a one will be able to plead his case. Not a one there will be able to say, God, I never heard, I never knew. Because this will be an absolute judgment of God on those who have rejected him. And every man that appears there will be judged. Now, on the other side of the coin, at the judgment seat of Christ, the only way you get there is that you first must be born again and you are raptured and caught up before the throne. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we are raptured, the scripture says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. So once you go through the door of the rapture, it's a done deal. You can breathe a sigh of relief. It's done. You are forever with the Lord. But some Christians, we're going to see in a little bit, some Christians at the judgment seat of Christ will lose rewards. Some Christians, they are doing things for the kingdom of God, but we're going to see they have a wrong motive behind what they're doing. I want to challenge you today. Make sure whatever you do for Christ, you have a right heart about it. You have a right motive behind what you're doing. Also, that it's the will of God for you. You know, it's sad today. Many people are doing things that God never called them to do. You know, I'm an evangelist. I preach and travel. I teach the word. I'm not a pastor. And, you know, I've had many pastors say, well, Brother Perkins, when are you going to start your church? I said, well, I'm not a pastor. God didn't call me to pastor. If I start a church tomorrow, I'm out of the will of God. I'm an evangelist. If I don't smell jet fuel, something's wrong. I mean, it's time for me to get on the road. I'm an evangelist. I travel and teach the word. This is what God has called me to do. So I want to be faithful to that calling. So I want to challenge you this morning, or this afternoon, as a believer, make sure you're doing what God has called you to do. Now, who will be the judge at this time? I really believe the name of this study literally gives it away. Jesus Christ will be the judge at this time. He will be Judge Jesus. Look what the Savior said in the Gospel of John 5:30. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus said, I judge. His judgment is just. He's a righteous judge. I want to quote here Dr. Paul Benware. This is one book I would encourage you to pick up. It's called The Believer's Payday. And listen to what Dr. Benware says regarding the judge. He says, the judge at the coming judgment seat of Christ is our Lord Jesus himself. Concerning this particular judgment of believers, the Apostle Paul called it the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He sees it uniquely as the place where the Lord Jesus is preeminent, or he's first place. Jesus himself declared that his judgment would be just and in harmony with the will of the Father, and with complete knowledge, because he is God. In the end, there will be no denial that Judge Jesus will be absolutely accurate in his assessment. Let me tell you something. This really puts the fear of God in me. Because I know now, based on the scripture, that when I stand before Christ, my Lord will judge what I have done as a believer. He's going to judge my ministry. He's going to judge my walk as a Christian. And therefore, Paul even said, he said, judge yourself that you be not judged. Listen, saints, it's better for us to take inventory now and look circumspect at our life and what we are called to do. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to see in a few minutes here, it will be made manifest to the world. Can you imagine Brother Perkins preaching, and then I got all kind of thoughts going on in my head, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, it's revealed to all of you. So Brother Perkins was preaching that message, and he was thinking about doing what? He had what? He was thinking about what? Can you imagine on that day, many people's hearts will literally be revealed before Christ on that day. So therefore, I want to judge myself today that I be not judged. Now, the promise of rewards for service. All through the scriptures, we have been promised rewards for our service and duty. I want to give you a verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul talking here, he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Every one of us that are doing anything for the kingdom of God, we will receive a reward for our labor. So what you do will stand in heaven. And again, you may not be called to be a preacher or one of those that are out front, but whatever God has called you to do, you may be a deacon. You may be one of those who handle the accounting. Whatever God has called you to do, do it all as unto the Lord. And the scripture says, you will have your own reward. Let's look a little further at this. Revelation 22, 12. Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be. Let me tell you some things. Be very careful that your heart and your motives are right behind what you do for the kingdom, because it's going to be made manifest before God. Here's another one. Hebrews 6:10. I love this verse. The Bible says here, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget what you've done. You know, sometimes, saints, we may not get the accolades of men for what we do for the kingdom, but let me tell you something. You need to look beyond men and look to heaven. Men may not see what you do for Christ, but guess what? Christ does. Let Christ be the motivator behind what you do. Not a competition with men. Let Christ be the motivator behind what you do. The Bible says he's not unrighteous to forget what you have done. He's going to reward you for it. Now, let's move a little further, and let's look at the time frame of this judgment. When will the judgment seat take place? I'm going to bring up the chart again. Again, I believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture. We will literally be caught up, and then we're going to that Bema seat judgment. But I want to give you a verse here. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 14. The Savior talking, he says, the Bible says here, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The judgment will occur immediately following the rapture of the church. Our Lord stated in this verse that he would recompense the just at the time of their resurrection. The rapture of the church will be the resurrection of the just and the saints who are alive on earth at that time. At the time of the rapture, we will literally be caught up to be with Christ. But not only us, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. The scripture says that the dead in Christ will rise and we all will meet Christ in the air. The Bible tells us that we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortality. We'll have a glorified body just like Christ to be ushered into the throne room of Christ. And there Jesus will judge what we have done in our flesh as a believer. To me, saints, this is very, very serious. Very serious with God. And we need to understand and know that he would judge what we do. Now, how will Christ judge at this time? How will he do it? What will Christ look at this time? And we're going to go through some scriptures here. We're going to see some things here. I want to quote author Pridham from his book, Notes and Reflections on the Second Epistle. He says, "A saint will never again come into judgment on account of his natural or inherent iniquity, for he is already judged judicially with Christ and is no longer known or dealt with on the footing of his natural responsibility. As a man, he has been weighed and found wanting. He was born under condemnation to a natural heritage of wrath, and nothing good has been discovered in his flesh." How many could testify that there's nothing good found in your flesh? The flesh will let you down every time. There's nothing good in this flesh. He goes on to say, "But his guilt has been obliterated by the blood of his Redeemer." I got to tell you something, saints. Today I am so happy You know, I've fallen deeply in love with my Savior because what he has done. He's obliterated sin. He has obliterated, his sin has been, his guilt has been obliterated by the blood of his Redeemer. And he is freely and justly pardoned for his Savior's sake. Because Christ is risen from the dead, he is no longer in his sins. He is justified. That term justified, it means to be declared right. We've been declared right because what Christ has done. He's been justified by faith and is presented in the name and on the merits of the just one before God. And of this new and ever blessed title to acceptance, the Holy Spirit is the living seal and witness. Into judgment, therefore, on his own account, he cannot come. See, we're not going before the judgment seat on our own account. It's not how good you are that's going to bring you there. How will Christ judge us? He's going to judge us. We're going to see here based on some things. Titus, in the book of Titus 3:5, Paul said this. He said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." The scripture says, "It's not by our works of righteousness, it's because what Christ has done that will allow him to accept our works in heaven." I want to share something with you, saints. Many times, many people get saved and they figure that as a Christian, I don't have to work anymore. I don't need to do anything. God, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. That is so true. But I want to show some. I want to share something with you this afternoon. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. But guess what? We are saved to serve. God have called every one of us. If that wasn't the case, he would have saved you and raptured you immediately. But he didn't do that. He saved you and then he left you behind because he wanted you to do something. So I want to show you something. He's going to look at our works after salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul wrote this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for what purpose? For good works which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them." You know something? After salvation, Jesus is looking for good works. He's looking for you to get busy. I gotta say something, saints. There is no lazy Christians in the kingdom of God. Every one of us need to be doing something for the kingdom of God. Every one of us need to put our hands to the plow and allow God to give us purpose in what he's called us to do. Every one of us has something to do for the kingdom. The Bible says we've been created to do good works. Look at this next one, Titus 2:14. The scripture says here, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that we might, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Listen at this, zealous of good works. See, we are a peculiar people. We've been born again. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been bought back from the bondage of sin. He said, now unto to be zealous to do good works. Some of the most busiest people in the world should be Christians. We should be doing the work of God. Here's another one. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Here James is talking about a man's faith. And he said, "And I will show thee my faith by my works." If you're a believer and you got faith, your faith should be bringing some works into the earth. You should be doing something for the kingdom of God. And it is these works that Christ is going to judge. Look at this last one here, Titus 3, verses 5 and 8. Here Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." This is what he says. "These things are good and profitable unto men." He said, Christian, be very careful that you maintain good works. And again, these are the works that Christ is looking for. These are the works that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord will judge us of. He says here, be careful to maintain good works. Scripture says, "I will show you my faith by my works." He said, be zealous of good works. And then he said, we were created to bring forth good works. This is the duty of every believer. And again, this is what we will be judged by when we stand before Christ. Now, I want to take you back to the text again, 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm going to read the text and I'm going to explain it a little bit for you. Here, Paul wrote again in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he have done, whether it be good or bad." Now, a lot of times we look at good and bad and we translate the word bad as evil. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about good or evil works here. Let's look at Dr. Pentecost from his books, Things to Come. Listen how he summed it up. He said, "The judgment is not to determine what is ethically good or evil, but rather that which is acceptable and that which is worthless. It is not the Lord's purpose here to chasten his children for their sins, but to reward their service for those things done in the name of the Lord." The word bad here in the Greek is translated kakos, which means worthless. So guess what, saints? Some Christians have worthless works. You're doing a work, but it's worthless. You're doing a work, but it won't stand in the portals of glory. You know something? I want to make sure that whatever I'm doing for Christ, I want it to stand. I don't want to waste no time. I don't want to put up with things here and it don't count in heaven. I want to make sure I have the right motives behind what I do before Christ, because in heaven, he's going to judge it. He's going to examine our works, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. So some people's works are considered good, and some people's works are considered worthless. I don't want to fall into that last camp. Dr. Dave Reagan, in his book, God's Plan for the Ages, listen to what he says. He says, "We do not work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Our good works are a manifestation of our salvation." That's what James, the brother of Jesus, meant when he wrote, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works?" He added that faith without works is useless. James 2:20. Listen, if you're born again, you got to be bringing forth some good works. And I tell Christians all the time, I challenge them, if you don't know what God's will is for you, pray. Simply ask the Lord. The scripture says in the book of James, "If any of us lack wisdom, let us ask God, who will give it to us so easy." God will give you instructions as to what he has called you to do. And I shout again, every one of us has something to do in the kingdom of God. You know, you may not be a preacher, a proclaimer from the pulpit, but your job is just as important. God may have called you to be an intercessor. You know, that job is just as important as preaching. You behind the scenes proclaiming the gospel. I heard this story one time about Billy Graham, and it goes like this. It said Billy Graham, he had a dream, and it said that in his dream, Billy Graham, he stood before the Bema seat. And as he was there, he said in the dream, they said he received a small reward. And he said, "Hey, what's going on? Do you know who I am? I'm Billy Graham." And the angel said, "Yes, sir, we know who you are, and we know." And then he said, all of a sudden he looked and a little old lady came up to be judged, and they lavished her with gifts and all kind of rewards. And Billy Graham said, "Who is that?" And the angel told him, "This is the lady who prayed for Billy Graham." Let me tell you something, saints. You know, a lot of times we may look at what we do and we judge it because it may not be a glamorous thing that we do. But guess what? What God have called you to do is just as important as anything that everybody else is doing in the kingdom. You better make sure that you are doing what God have called you to do, because you will be judged for it. You want to make sure that you're doing the will of God. That's why I told you, I'm not a pastor. And many pastors and preachers have tried to get me to start a church. And I said, brother, I will be out of the will of God. God didn't call me to pastor a church. He didn't call me to do that. And I want to be faithful to do what God have called me to do. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And here, we're going to literally see how Christ will break down this judgment for the believer. We'll start here again at verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul wrote this. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What you do will count in heaven. Verse 9, he said, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You know what's amazing? Saying, Father God have included us in the work of the kingdom. What an honor. The God of the universe have chosen to use men. The God of the universe. God could do it all by himself. But guess what? He have chosen to use his sons and daughters to help him do his bidding in the earth. What an honor to be called. You know, I meet preachers across the coast to coast. Some of these guys tell me, you know, man, I've been running from this calling, man. I don't want to preach for God. I don't want to do it. I said, man, what an honor. The God of heaven, the creator of the world, have chosen you among men to be a proclaimer of the gospel. What an honor. Many people today don't receive it that way, or they don't look at it. Here, the Bible says we are laborers together with God. Look at verse number 10. Paul wrote, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He says, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul said, I've laid a foundation, but Christian, be very careful how you build on this foundation. Now, what foundation the apostle is talking about? Look at verse 11. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've laid a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. See, the way Christ accepts our works is that our works are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are born again because Christ saved us. We are born again because what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Therefore, as we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we can build a work, we can build a ministry, we can do a work that will be accepted by God in heaven. Paul said, be careful. He said, Christian, take heed how you build. Take heed, Christian, how you do a work for Christ. Listen, saints, we're in the last days. Everything we do should be counting in heaven. We should be, scripture says we need to redeem the time. We need to buy lost time back. We need to buy time. Everything we should be doing should be counting in the kingdom of God. He says, take heed how you build thereon. Let's look here at verse number 12. Paul said this, now if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation. If any man use these building materials, look what he says, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Here the Apostle Paul puts the believer's work in two categories. Either your works will be considered gold, silver, precious stones works, or your works will be considered wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of work is your work today? Is it gold, silver, and precious stone work, or is it wood, hay, and stubble work? Let's go a little further. Look what he says here in verse 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Here's the picture, saints. We're going to stand before Christ. We're raptured. We're caught up to heaven. We go into the judgment seat of Christ, and we are there with our works. Everything we have done as a believer, we are standing before Christ. We are coming before this bema seat judgment, and we have all our nice works standing right there. But guess what? The fire of God is coming to test our works. Can you imagine? You got all these works up there. I've done great things for God, and all of a sudden the fire hits you. Woof! Puff of smoke. Poof! You look, man, oh God, where's my works? But Jesus, I did this, I built this, I did that for the kingdom. But he says, woof, the fire of heaven tried your work to see what sort it is. Listen, if your works are considered gold, silver, and precious stone, guess what fire does to gold, silver, and precious stone? It purifies it. It makes it better. But fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, It consumes it. It burns it up. The scripture says that our works will fall into one or the other camp. I want everything that I do for the kingdom to stand in heaven. Now, I must give you one glimmer of hope in verse 14. I love this part. Look at this. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereon, the Bible says, he shall receive a reward. If your work abide, the Bible says you have a reward. He says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, one glimmer of hope that I do like about the judgment seat of Christ, even though a believer may lose rewards, thank God he's still saved. Thank God he's still with Jesus. Again, I share with you, Thessalonians 4 says, once we are raptured, so shall we ever be with the Lord. A Christian, once he's raptured, that's it. He'll never, never, ever leave the presence of God, but he may lose rewards. And guess what? It's going to be a sad day in heaven if we lose rewards before the throne. Listen, saints, I don't want to lose any rewards. I want every reward that I can get, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. I want to get every reward that I can get, but I have an ulterior motive behind it. Now, I want to quote Dr. Erwin Lutzer in his book, Your Eternal Reward. Listen to what he says. He says, imagine standing staring into the face of Christ, just the two of you, one-on-one. Your entire life is present before you. In a flash, you see what he sees. No hiding, no opportunity to put a better spin on what you did, no attorney to represent you. The look in his eyes says it all. Listen, saints, there will be many, many believers, I believe, that will stand before Christ and they will give an account before Christ for the work that they did not allow Christ to manifest in their life. Many people have been called to do certain things that they ran from the calling of God. But guess what? The Bible says that that calling is still accounted to you. I'm going to show you a verse in a few minutes. We've been called to serve, saying we've been called to do a work for the kingdom. But here we're going to stand before God to give an account. Dr. Lutzer goes on to say this, like it or not, that is precisely where you and I someday will be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body. Now, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this. This is the verse right after we all shall appear before the judgment seat. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me tell you something, saying at the judgment seat of Christ, even though we've been caught up and raptured, we're going before the Savior, it's going to be a very solemn event in heaven. Can you imagine standing before Christ and your works, your motives are exposed? It's going to be a very solemn event in heaven. Paul said, we know the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men. We know the terror of the Lord, therefore we do what God have called us to do. I shared last night, the scripture says that the harvest is ripe, but there are not enough laborers to do the will of God. What have God called you to do? What have Father God called you to do in these latter days? What kind of ministry God want to raise up in your life? What is your purpose? What is the will of God for your life? Simply pray and ask God, God, what have you called me to do? God, I don't want to run from God. Father, I want to do what you've called me to do because I'm going to be held accountable of it. Now, let's look at some of the rewards that we can obtain at the judgment seat. And before I do that, I'm just going to just read a few other verses here. I want to give you a verse here. Again, there are many scriptures that talk about believers receiving rewards. I want to give you a verse here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. The scripture says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. He said here, when men hate you and they revile you, he said, rejoice in that day because great is your reward in heaven. What do you do in those situations? Do you revile against somebody that reviles you? Do you minister the love of God to them, or do you? I mean, what do you do? He said, if you rejoice in that day, you're gonna have a great reward in heaven. Let me give you another one. Look at this one, Luke 6:22. He says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate themselves from your company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. See your attitude. He says, how do you respond when people hate you? How do you respond when they call you a holy roller or one of them Christian fanatics? Do you get mad at them and slap them side of the head? Or what do you do? Now, I'll be honest, saints. There have been times I felt like slapping them side of the head. I'll be honest with you. But I thank God for the Holy Spirit telling me, son, you don't do that. You yield to me, and I'm going to give you grace. He says, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Look at this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, Paul wrote, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He said, believe you went through a tough time, but you knew in heaven you had a more enduring substance. See, we got to look beyond this present world. Saying we need to look at the end. We need to go beyond what we're going through and see the end of the story, because there we have an enduring substance. God's going to reward us for that. Look at this one. I love this one. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul wrote this. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He said, so run that ye may obtain. You heard me say earlier that I'm going for the crowns. I'm going for all the crowns. And I'm running that I might obtain a reward. I'm going for all of those rewards, saints. And I'm going to tell you why. I got an ulterior motive behind what I'm doing. I'm going. I'm running for the prize. Look at this one. Galatians 6:9. Very familiar passage. Paul wrote, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Don't faint, saints. Don't faint. Don't get tired of doing what God has called you to do. You know, I'm feeding the homeless and nobody appreciate me. I sung this song. I sung out of my heart and nobody appreciated it. Nobody told me how good I sung today. I'm not singing anymore. Wrong motive. Wrong heart. We need to work as unto the Lord. Your work, your ministry need to go beyond what you see. It need to be going up toward heaven, because guess what? You will obtain a reward for what you do. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Look what Paul said. This is a stern warning. Look what Paul said. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe or curse is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, I can't boast about what I do. He said, I've been called to do it. Necessity has been laid upon me. But Paul said, guess what? Cursed am I if I don't preach this gospel. If I don't do what God have called me to do, he said, cursed am I. He goes on to say in verse 17, for if I do this thing, listen to this, willingly, he says, I have a reward. And against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Listen, saying, don't do the will of God against your will. Yield to God and allow God to give you a grace to do what he's called you to do. The Apostle Paul said, if I don't do the will of God, God's going to hold me accountable. A dispensation will be committed unto me. Now, God may replace you. God may get somebody else to fulfill what he's called you to do. But guess what? You still be held accountable for it. I don't want to stand before Jesus and he tell me, Brother Perkins, son, I call you to teach Bible prophecy. And you over there, you know, started the first church of the Corinthians. I call you to preach Bible prophecy. And you over there pastoring a church that I didn't call you to do. Let me tell you some things. Be very careful that you do what the Lord have called you to do. Paul said, I'm going to be held accountable for it. Now, I want to show you the crowns that we can obtain. And this is what Brother Perkins is going for. You can write these down. The first crown that we can obtain is called the incorruptible crown or the victor's crown. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. It's the victor's crown. I'm going for that crown. Here's another one. It's called the crown of rejoicing, or it's known as the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Here's another crown. It's called the crown of life or the martyr's crown. This is James 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2, verse 10. Now, I must admit, saints, I preached this message, and my children say, Daddy, I hear you say all the time that you're going for all the crowns. They say, Daddy, we don't want you going for the martyr's crown. And I say, well, I understand your heart is, you know, you don't want Dad to go out that way. I understand, you know. But if that's the way we need to go, I mean, by God's grace, God will give us grace to do it. But those who die for the cause of Christ, the Bible says they have a crown, a martyr's crown. Look at this next one. The Bible calls it the crown of righteousness, or it's called the crown of anticipation. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. This is a crown, the Bible says, that every believer will receive. And the way you receive this crown is because you love his appearing. If you long for the coming of the Lord, the Bible says you will obtain the crown of righteousness. Listen, saints, I love the appearing of my Lord. I long to see Jesus. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. He can interrupt my day anytime he wants and come back. He can rapture me right now if he wants to. I'm ready to see him. He can interrupt my plans anytime he wants. I long to see him. Here's another crown. This is called the crown of glory or the elder's crown. This is a crown for the preacher. The Bible says here that we are not lords over God's heritage, but we are examples of the believer. This is called the elder's crown. So these are five crowns that every believer can obtain before the throne of God. And again, I'm going for the crowns. And I'm going to tell you again, I'm going for the crowns. Saints, Brother Perkins want the crowns. I got a motive. I'll tell you in a few seconds why I want the crowns. People say, Brother Perkins, that sounds kind of selfish. You want crowns? I want the crowns. I want them. I'm running to obtain them. Let me give you another reward we're going to obtain. Look at this one here. Revelation 2, verse 26. Jesus wrote seven letters to the churches. And he said to the church, if you overcome, I will do this or that in your life. Here's another one. Look at this. Verse 26 of chapter 2, Revelation. And he that overcometh, Jesus promised this, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. Here, Jesus said here, if you overcome, Christian, I will give you power over the nations. I believe that what we do today as a believer will determine our place and position during the millennial kingdom of Christ. See, the Bible said we will reign with Christ. Those of us that suffer with him, we will reign with him. During the millennial kingdom, we will be in key position of ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium. But I believe what we do today will determine our place, our rank, and position in the millennial kingdom with Christ. He says, if you overcome this world, I'm going to give you power over the nations. I'm looking forward to it, saints. You never can tell. Brother Perkins might be the president in the millennium. I may be. You never can tell. Never can tell. I'm ready. I'm signing up for duty. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am ready. I'm signing up. We will obtain these rewards. Now, here is why Brother Perkins is going for the rewards. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says this. For he says, verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, look at this picture, saints. I love this so much. This is why Brother Perkins wants the crowns. This is why I'm working by the grace of God to do the will of God, because at the judgment seat of Christ, I will obtain a reward. But guess what, saints? I'm going to take that crown and I'm going to give it back to my Lord as a gift. See, many people are going to stand before Christ, and all they're going to have is the fact that Jesus saved them. But they won't have a present for him. Christ will give us a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But guess what? I'm going to take that reward and give it back to him. You know, Lord, it's because what you have done that I'm here. Lord, it's because what you have done, I am born again today. And Lord, because of that, I want to give this gift back. Lord, this works, Lord, is because what you have done in my life. I want to lay them crowns back at his feet. I want to show him that I appreciate what he has done in my life. This is why I'm going for the crowns at the judgment seat. It's going to be exciting. Now, I'm coming down to a close. So we're going to look at the differences between the judgments. And I want to show you that there are differences between the judgment seat and the great white throne. Before I do that, I'm going to give you a verse here. The book of Hebrews 9:27, the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Guess what? Everybody will be judged, be it Christian or be it sinner. As we cross the door of death, your judgment is set. Be it redeemed at the judgment seat of Christ, or be it the unredeemed at the great white throne. But we all will give an account for our life and work that we do or don't do. Well, here I want to show you the differences here. Again, just show you the chart here. We're in the church age. We're raptured. We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's the great white throne. This is for the unredeemed and this is for the believer. So let me show you the differences now between both events. And I'm going to hit them kind of fast. At the judgment seat of Christ, this event will only be for Christians. Only the redeemed will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. At the great white throne, this will only be for sinners or the unredeemed. Those who have not surrendered their life to the will of God, to the blood of Christ, they will appear at the white throne. At the judgment seat of Christ, some will lose rewards, but they will still be saved. Thank God. Some will gain rewards and some will lose rewards, but they will still be saved. At the white throne, everyone here will be eternally lost or eternally damned. No hope of salvation at the white throne. You know what I'm saying? At the white throne, God will be judge and not father. See, Father God would rather be your father today and not your judge. At the white throne, he would be many people's judge and not their father. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will be the judge. Christ will officiate over this justice, over this judgment. At the great white throne, God the Father will be the judge. At the judgment seat of Christ, those here will live forever with Jesus. I read the verse again. So shall we ever be with the Lord at the rapture? Here, Christians will forever be with Christ, those that appear at the judgment seat. At the great white throne, those here will live forever in hell or the lake of fire, Gehenna, the lake of fire. They will live forever, eternally lost. At the judgment seat of Christ, the saints that will be there will be glorified or in their glorified bodies. We'll be glorified and forever we'll be with Christ in that glorified form. At the great white throne, the bodies here will be fitted to destruction. The sinner will be resurrected from Hades and Sheol. His spirit and soul will reunite with his body, and he will stand before God at the white throne judgment in his flesh. God's going to judge him in his flesh because he sinned in his flesh, and then he will be assigned to the lake of fire in his flesh. Again, these are two distinct judgments in the scriptures in the future. And the one that we are concerned with is the one, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you one last verse here, and take this one to heart. Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Listen, saints, what you do for the kingdom will stand in heaven. Make sure that you have a right motive behind what you are doing. If you don't know what God wants you to do, seek God and ask God, "God, give me clarity as to what you have called me to do. Father, I want to do the will. Father, whatever I do, I want it to stand in the portals of glory." And again, I pray that you look circumspect in your own life these days. I want you to bow your hearts with me as I close my session in prayer. Father, Father, right now, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, you so beautifully placed this judgment seat of Christ before us in the scriptures. Today, Lord, you've given us a challenge, dear God, that we look circumspect in our lives. And, Lord, that we judge ourselves. We judge the work that we are doing for you. Lord, help us as Christians, dear God, to discern our hearts, our motives, and our attitudes behind our service unto you. Lord, help us in these latter days do the will of God. Forgive us, Lord, for times that we had a wrong heart, a wrong motive behind what we've done. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, from this day forward, give us, dear God, understanding as to the will of God that we might serve you and do it right. And, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good, saints?
This has been a production of According to Prophecy Ministries. If you would like more materials from According to Prophecy Ministries, you can write us at According to Prophecy Ministries, P.O. Box 6, Lemon Grove, California, 91946. Or you can visit us on the World Wide Web at www.according2prophecy.org.